good to see everyone here this morning. Glad those who are visiting are with us today. And we're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in obedience to the obedience of Christ." We look at that and you think, well, he was writing to people about 2,000 years ago, and yet the same thing could be said about our day today. He says in verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." That sounds like the time we're living in. People are still doing the same thing now that they were then. But all through the Bible, there's various figures of speech used by the writers to enable us to for them to give a more forcible application of the lesson that they would teach. And so one of the things that the Apostle Paul in particular did, and he uses the idea here, of the idea of the gospel is the power of God to overcome, to destroy the enemy that is before us, and to be the strength of us who are trying to be God's people, trying to be righteous and faithful in an unrighteous and unfaithful world. So there are military allusions here that are contained in this particular text, and would naturally, they would be understood by the people of Corinth in the time of the first century. They would know exactly what Paul was talking about. And so there were constant wars over several hundred years surrounding this particular part of the world. And there would be both times of victory, there would be times of terrible defeat for the people who lived in Corinth. So they would understand what this meant and the warfare that was going on physically. And Paul is making a spiritual application to it. If you study a little bit about the history of Corinth, you'll find it was an area that was fought back and forth over for many a long period of time. In fact, several hundred years. And the great battles between the city-states of Athens and Sparta. Corinth was in the middle of those two. And in the Peloponnesian Wars during that time, went back and forth through the area where Corinth was. So they would understand what this meant, the understanding that we have a spiritual warfare that's going on all of the time. But what are our weapons of war, and how do we use them? Well, there is the warfare that itself is always there before us. There are the weapons that we are to use. And what is the ultimate victory? So we look at that this morning. First of all, the warfare itself. We have to understand that our warfare is not physical, but it is spiritual and is moral conflict with the world around us. Well, we know it is because 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, there may be wars going on in our world, and there almost always are at some time or another. And yet, we as Christians in the following of Christ, that's not our war. That's not ours to be fighting there in the sense that it's going to present us the force of others to receive the gospel and believe and obey it. That's not our responsibility. He didn't tell us to go out and force people at gunpoint or a sword point or wherever it might be, to believe and obey the gospel. Now, that's been tried throughout the ages since then, but it never works because it is not God's plan. It is not God's willingness to spread the word of God that way. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul there says, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So our battle is a spiritual battle. Every day we live is a warfare against the force of evil. And so the conflict that we're in bears no resemblance to the bloody wars that men have come up with, even in some ways to supposedly to try to expand Christianity over the world, or Islam, or any other religion that man has come up with, to do that at the force of arms. God never approved of that. God never sanctions the spread of his message except through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. That is the way. And so man wants to take God's will and enforce it on others, but it can't be done. God is not pleased with that because it is not what he required. So Paul, his battle and ours also, was the conflict, that is the battle of truth versus error. The truth of God versus the error of mankind, and his unwillingness to do the things the Lord has commanded and to believe and to obey him. There is a battle between righteousness and unrighteousness. The battle between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And of course, the ultimate battle between Christ and Satan. And you might say that all of these are the same thing, just different ways to state the same thing. That's what Paul is doing here. So there is a necessity, though, of conflict, and it always will be in the world. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and they gave in to the temptation, and sin came into the world. There was conflict between good and evil from the very beginning. And so the battle is not something that we can win ourselves, and it's not something we try to force on someone else by force of power and armament or whatever it may be. But if we would please God, we have to stand in spiritual strength in him every day we live. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul there says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So there is a fight that we are in, but it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical warfare, but it's spiritual every day we live. So it is necessary, it is urgent, it is pressing, and there can be no neutrality in our service to God. We can't decide, well, I don't want to go on this side or that side. I'll just kind of stay in the middle and kind of hold on to both. It can't be done. It's not possible. Either we believe in God and we follow him, or we believe in our own way and turn away from God. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what he's talking about there, there are people who wanted to serve God, but their idol, if you will, was the wealth and such of this world. Jesus said there, you cannot do both. You have to choose which God you're going to worship. The true God, or power, or wealth, or whatever the earth may offer. And so there is no in-between that we kind of hold on to one, hold on to the other. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, when the Israelites came out of Egyptian slavery and went into their land, for 800 years' time, the problem that they had was not that they didn't know what the law said. They did, and they often did it, but they also wanted to hold on to the idol gods that were around them. So they had a divided loyalty. Well, God says you can't do that. In Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven image and bow down before it. And that was a problem for them for 800 years. We have to make sure that we decide we're going to serve God and not the ways of the world. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua, one of the greatest physical warriors that ever lived, he was a man of great spiritual strength, but he was a man of great courage and great honor, and he fought and delivered the people of Israel into the land of promise. And at the end of Joshua's life, he said to call the people together. He says, choose this day who you will serve, whether the God of your fathers that were before, or you're going to serve the true God that's come now. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is no gray area for Joshua. He says, you're either going to serve God or you're not. Well, that's the warfare we have every day. Every day we live is a battle between being pulled to do wrong and to do right, to serve God or not. So we have to conquer, but it is conquering through Him, not through ourselves. We have to be on His side, not the other way around, and away from Him. But there, it's, of course, an arduous conflict, which means it's something that you don't overcome in one day. Every day we live is a continuation. Every battle that we fight, spiritually speaking, we have to understand that we have to exert ourselves and be faithful to the Lord and work toward it every day. Now, yes, we are saved by the love and the mercy and the grace of God, but he says we have to stand for what is right and be faithful to him in the meantime. We cannot relent even for a moment if we're going to be pleasing to God, because sin is always there. The devil never gives up on us, and he never gives up the idea that he can lead us to follow him. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is Paul talking and writing to his protege, if you will, Timothy, who is going to be able and have to take over much of Paul's work when Paul himself is going to die. So he says there in verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does he tell him then? Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he says, as I have done to you, as I have found you and I've taught you the message, you take that to others. And that's really, in a sense, the formula of the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament. We believe it, we accept it and follow and obey it, and we teach that to another and teach them to go and teach others. And that's what Jesus did in the Great Commission, to go and teach the message to all the world. Verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, he says, here is your priority. The priority is God's will, the preaching and teaching and taking this message to others and living that life. And that's our responsibility also, to make sure that our warfare goes on all of the time, that we don't let down our guard, that we're always prepared. And again, someone might say, as said, it's a most momentous struggle. In other words, it's not physical warfare, but there are temporal interests that are about it, because we first live in this life and we set an example for others and teach them. And so the issues of this conflict are going to be eternal. And so we cannot follow man's way, but we have to choose to follow God's way. And heaven is interested in whether we do so or not. The book of Luke, it says when one sinner repents, that there's joy with the angels of heaven. So God knows our situation. God knows if we're trying to be faithful. And he knows if we're not trying to be faithful and we're not holding on. But what are the weapons of this warfare? Well, first of all, we have to realize every one of us in Christ, we are a Christian, a servant of God, but we're also a soldier in the army of our Lord. And as soldiers in our army and those who go to fight, many have different abilities and different jobs to do. The same for us. All of us don't have one particular talent and ability. We have all different kinds. And whatever we're able to do, we're to use in the cause of our Lord. But what are the weapons of our warfare? Look back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice, it's his power, not ours. We stand strong because we stand with him. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, it's not a physical warfare, "but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly," or some translations say high places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's our armor. That's our war. That's what we go to battle with. And our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, not the physical sword or artillery or whatever. But notice he also says in verse 18, how do we prepare for that warfare? He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So we're to pray for each other in this battle as well as for ourselves. And we are to prepare ourselves for it. So truth and righteousness and the firm footing within the faith is what we stand upon every day that we live. And of course, he describes there the helmet of salvation. That's the hope of the salvation. And the helmet, of course, was made to protect the head from a fatal blow. Someone wrote that the Roman helmet was either a cap of very thick leather that fit around the head, or later on brass to guard against a blow by a spear or a sword or an axe. And so they understood that because that's the way the Romans dressed when they went out to do warfare. So the hope of our salvation is that spiritual guide and that spiritual strength which God gives us. The Word of God is our main offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's really the only offensive weapon we have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." You think about on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel that day. And the Bible says when they heard that message, it says they were cut to the heart. Well, that's the sword of the Spirit. The message of the Word of God cut them to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, he used the sword of the Spirit to defend himself and to destroy the arguments that Satan made as to why he should bow down to him, Satan, in order to have the kingdoms of the world. There's nothing that will furnish a better security of temptation than be able to know and understand the Word of God to give us a strength, spiritually speaking, to stand up for the will of God. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, David said, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And notice the weapons are not carnal. They're not physical weapons that we are given. In fact, Jesus, what we call sometimes the Prince of Peace, never ordained carnal warfare to spread his message. His kingdom is not of this world. In John 18, when Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world." And what Jesus said was, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight to deliver me. But," he says, "they're not going to, because my kingdom is spiritual. It's not of this world." And that's why Jesus gave the Great Commission, "Go and preach the gospel, to use the sword of the Spirit. And notice, Jesus never said, and we're never commanded, go and convert the world at any cost. He says, go and spread the message. Go and preach the gospel. If they do not receive the message of the gospel, it's up to them whether they're going to receive it or not. And salvation will depend upon whether or not they believe and obey Christ. So these weapons, the Bible says here, are mighty before God. He is the author of the weapon, and He is the power behind it. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, He says, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice He says He's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. But where does the power come from? It comes from Him, but it works in us. We're the ones to go out and use the sword of the Spirit to teach the Word of God and to live it accordingly. But what is the victory of that warfare? There's basically three things that mark the victorious effort of this warfare. First of all, he says in 2 Corinthians there, casting down of strongholds. In other words, the power that we face by Satan and Satan's ways, it's going to be destroyed. We have the power to overcome that, not because of how great and good we are, but because of how great and powerful God is. It's an allusion to the stronghold that was used in the time in which they lived. There were walled cities, and the armies guarded the top of the walls, and it could not be attacked. Well, Paul says here in this passage, those walls are torn down, like the city of Jericho, because God has the power to do it. What is then an unrepentant person's heart and the stronghold? Well, it's Satan and Satan's ways. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians. He's writing the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So they were in Satan's way completely. It says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." But what happened? "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." But he goes on to explain, by his power and by his grace and love and mercy, they repented and came to the Lord, and they overcame the evil that was around them. But we do the same thing today. And then Paul also says, "Cast to the casting down of imaginations in every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God." Everything that stands against the knowledge of God can be overcome in our spiritual warfare. And the systems and ways that man devises for himself cannot stand against the power of God. Even the philosophies and teachings and everything of this life that turn people away from God, or even say there is no God, as some would say. Well, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "Take heed, lest there shall be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit." Many people are so enamored with the ways of the world and the teaching of the world, they allow themselves to be taken away from the teaching of God. But he says, don't let them make spoil of you with philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The foundation of our faith and understanding and everything is Christ and His will. And then Paul says, in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in our mind has to be obedient under Christ's ways. And all of our ways, our speech, our thought, and it is to be under His authority. Our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, all of this is to be brought into subjection to our Lord and our Savior. But what are some practical ideas or lesson from this? So first of all, Christianity is not a system of pacifism. Pacifism means you just sit back and don't do anything and just wait for things to happen. There is a combat, spiritually speaking, that we have to be in every day we live. We have to put up a defense, an aggressive defense, in order to keep ourselves from the ways of Satan. If we give in, we become inactive, then the armor that we have around us is not going to be acceptable. Now, we cannot make a peace treaty with Satan and be pleasing to God. Neutrality is out of the question. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no third way or fourth way. We can't choose to hold on to part of it or not. He says, "You're either for me or against me." We have to make the decision. And that's where our warfare comes in. Our Christianity is not only defensive, but it must be aggressive also. We have to pursue the enemy. We have to take a stand and follow the Lord as best we can. That's why the gospel, Jesus didn't just tell us, "Well, maybe if someone comes to you, you tell them and preach the gospel to them." No, he says, "Go and preach the gospel. Go and live a faithful life and set a faithful example." That's why he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." And so it requires of us that we be faithful all of the days of our lives. And we go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ." We have to go forth every day to do battle. Maybe we don't always feel like it. Sometimes we let down, and we do. By the grace of God, we can be forgiven. Warfare never ends as long as we have life. Satan's always going to be there against us. So we have to take that stand. And only after that time in this life that we've lived can we have rest. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, "They're blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labors." We rest from our labors and our warfare the day we die physically. If we're in Christ, we'll rest and be with Him for all of eternity. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if that warfare is for you and you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord and you need to do so, won't you come now as together we stand as we sing.